Well, good morning, all.
Good morning.
Sounds like it's working. I would like to dismiss now any of the young ones who want to go for children's church or youth church or not to hear me preach, whatever the case may be. So today's sermon is an outgrowth from last week's sermon. I find often in open worship, I have things I want to say, and time's over and I don't say it. Fortunately, Don asked me this week to preach, and now I have a chance to say things I wanted to say last week during open worship. So let's go ahead and read today's scripture verse. It's found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis to accuse him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. He straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get to work. Father, we ask that we can open our hearts to you, that we can experience your love, your forgiveness, and then with the world in need, share that love and forgiveness. We ask that you open our hearts and open our lives. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I come from a family on both sides, apparently, that could not forgive each other for some slight or perceived insult. My mother's sister was offended by something at my and Linda's wedding, and she refused to talk to my mother for the next 40 years. She also refused to talk to my aunt, who was also at our wedding, for the next 40 years. I would say she had some trouble with forgiveness. While the word forgive is not in our passage today, the concept is there in Jesus' phrase, "Then neither do I condemn you." Last week, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer as we covered the petition, "Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors," or as Luke versions put it, "Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." Before we get too far into the passage, you may have noticed, if you're looking at it in your Bibles, that at least in the New International Version, there is a note that this is not in the earliest manuscripts. And there are even some Bible translations that will leave this passage out altogether. Not to get too deep into textual criticism and reasons for inclusion or exclusion, there are arguments on both sides. This story can be traced to 100 AD at least, and it's not inconsistent with Jesus' other teachings. So I consider it a good passage for continuing the discussion on Christian forgiveness and as an extension of last week's teaching. In the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus tells parables of forgiveness. The unforgiving servant, the good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the lost coins, the lost sheep. And there are also lots of stories about Jesus dealing with the outcasts of society. Women, tax collectors, the crippled, the leper. These teachings are also carried on in the Gospel of John. The woman at the well comes immediately to mind. So Jesus is well known for teaching on God's forgiveness and mercy. This is the background for today's passage. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees are seeking to discredit Jesus' teaching and reduce his popularity. They are not evil people, but their outlook on God is very different from that of Jesus. They believed that the only way to be saved and kept safe by God was to obey all of God's commands meticulously, as far down as to how much of your herb garden you should tithe, and what constitutes work on the Sabbath, and whether it's all right to heal someone on the Sabbath. We have such tendencies even today. I have a friend who is a member of the Nazarene Church, and they have a book they call The Manual. It's an outline in detail of their moral behavior and expectations of each member. I've read Mennonite history. There are churches that have split over the color of the bumper on cars. There is one church in Russia, apparently, that the pastor found everyone immoral and excommunicated everyone, including his wife. As this passage shows, the contrast between Jesus' teaching on forgiveness and the religious, legalistic powers of his day show that Jesus' view of God is that of love and forgiveness, and that it is that which bases our acceptance and obedience to God, not God's judgment or the fear of punishment. Today's passage takes place in three acts: the accusation and trap, Jesus and the accuser's response, and Jesus and the woman. The accusation of the woman was a test. The same word in Greek is the same word as is used in the temptations of Jesus. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees knew that Jesus had a heavy emphasis on the teaching of God's forgiveness and love. They sought for a way to discredit him by setting him up in a no-win situation. By clearly presenting him with someone who had broken one of the Ten Commandments, they hoped to provoke his condemnation of the woman. Then they could simply challenge him as a hypocrite, as he had done for them on multiple occasions, sometimes going so far as to call them a whitewashed tomb, clean on the outside and unclean on the inside. It should be pointed out that they did not bring the man who was involved in the adultery, as the Mosaic law would direct. It wasn't the strict adherence to the law that was in question. It was whether Jesus would condemn the woman. Jesus' response is unique. He does not directly respond to their question or to their badgering. He stoops down and writes in the dust. We can speculate about what he wrote, but it's not recorded. Finally, after a time of silence and writing, Jesus responds with a single sentence: "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Talk about a dramatic moment. The accusers are now the accused. They feel the weight of Jesus' implied question: "Have you never failed God or others?" Then Jesus, again silent, stooped and writing in the dust as the accusers started to depart, with the oldest first, and then to all the other accusers. Perhaps the oldest left because they were in the front of the crowd, or perhaps they were the ones with the longer life and the introspection to know where they had failed. The final part of the passage is Jesus addressing the woman. It should be noted that Jesus addressed her directly. For the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, she was just a prop, an example to be used to discredit Jesus. For Jesus, she is a person. She is someone who needs he could address. He saw her at the worst day of her life, in the worst situation of her life, and he sees her and ministers to her. He first asks her an obvious question, "Women, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" Well, she was tussled and dragged and manhandled up to Jesus. Now no one was touching her. She stood alone and answered Jesus with the obvious answer, "No one, sir." And then Jesus responded with the words that we would all want to hear from Jesus, "Then neither do I condemn you." And Jesus then adds, "Go now and leave your life of sin." With these words, Jesus turned obedience to God as a response to God's forgiveness, not as a way to gain God's favor, but as a way to find and live in the life God wants us to have. This is the radical good news that we as Christians should be sharing with those who don't know God's love. We love others because he first loved us. We forgive others because God first forgave us. We reach out to meet the needs of others because God first met our need. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I will conclude with a long passage from 1 John that sums up today's message. 1 John 4:11 through 21. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and him in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and we know and rely on God's the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. One who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So as we enter a time of open worship, here are some queries to ponder. The first one: who are the invisible people in your life? Can you see them and reach out to them? It's easy to go through life without seeing the invisible people around us. The people who ring up and beg our groceries, the people who give us prescriptions at the pharmacy, the folks who serve us lattes and burgers, and those others in our lives that we just do not see. When have you experienced God's forgiveness? How have you responded? Who do you need to forgive? What has not forgiving them gained you or lost you? Who do you need to ask for forgiveness?